We're going to look today at grief. We looked last week at depression. And boy, did I get a lot of comments this week. I had no idea you guys were so depressed. It's not even that we are depressed, but it really is. It's just an outcome of the fact that in following hard after Christ and in studying his word and in trying to contribute what we can to our own spiritual growth, it's very easy to fall into a gutter ball situation where you're just automatically rubber stamping. If it's not happy with a big smile on it, jumping up and down, it can't be Christian. That's just a lie. That's just a lie. Christianity is a tough faith in an extremely tough world. This place is just filled with sad stuff. And depression actually is a pretty regular thing. I just wanted to run over the 3 points. If you missed last week, no sweat. You're going to get it in 2 seconds here. The first is, don't be afraid of depression. If we were reviewing everything we learned last week in depression, just don't be afraid of it. It is incredibly unpleasant, and it is like a trap, but don't be afraid. It's coming. It's inevitable. Good Christians get depressed, even severely depressed. It is part of the package. Christ himself got depressed. All the prophets got depressed. The apostles got depressed. All through Christian history, Christian spiritual giants, men and women, got depressed. Don't be afraid of it. It's coming. As a matter of fact, it is so unavoidable. The statistics say, picture 4 Christians sitting at a card table playing a game or something. 1 in 4 of those Christians is going to get depressed. So it's either going to be you or somebody right next to you. And it's a good idea to get used to the idea. Well, if it's you being depressed, it's actually a fairly simple prescription. Is just hang on to hope. Against all reason, against everything you feel, use your faith as the air hose that keeps you alive. Knowing it's not about how you feel, it's about the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. That trumps your feelings. It's going to work, and you're going to survive and get better because he says so. If it was anybody else in the universe, I'd back off that. But Jesus says so. And I'll tell you what, you hang on to that air hose. That's going to get you through. And seek counsel. I mean, even though you don't feel like it, seek counsel to get through. Look for your friends, even if you want to be lonely. One of the secrets when you are depressed is you kind of artificially structure your life. Because you're never going to feel like going to bed. You're never going to feel like eating. You're never going to feel like visiting. You have to put those things in your schedule and make yourself do it. And in that way, it's not unlike grief, as we will see. When you're stunned, when you're just out of breath and just, you don't naturally do all those things. You lose the rhythm of life. And part of getting better, part of surviving that, is to reestablish the rhythm of life as God intended it. Don't lose that air hose. Seek counsel to reinforce the reality of God's love in your life. And if it's not you being depressed, but somebody else at the table being depressed, what I would say is, Christian, roll up your sleeves. This is where the rubber meets the road. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If your love doesn't work here, friends, what are you doing? Why are we here? This is what it's about. When somebody you love is stuck in a hole, and it's an ugly hole, and they're not helping you get them out, there's the only thing you can do is love them through it. And that doesn't mean give them platitudes. That doesn't mean cheer them up. That doesn't mean even necessarily denying the reality of their depression. It just means being with them, signaling your willingness to just be with them in the midst of this. And if you do that, from time to time, you are going to get an opportunity to speak against that depression, to remind them of the reality of Christ's love and support. You know, people that come out of depression, they say that made a difference. While they were in depression, you couldn't see the difference it made because they were so far down. But once they come back out of that, they look back and they tell people, you know what, I'm really glad that you hung with me through that. Because it was like I was suffocating. And I couldn't even respond. I couldn't even say thank you. So as far as depression goes, don't be afraid of it. If it's you, hang on to the hope that is your birthright as a Christian. If it's somebody else, roll up your sleeves, get tough, be real, be there, be with them, love them. That's all there is to it. Simple, huh? Gosh. Okay, now, having reviewed depression, we're actually going to examine grief today. The next week, I'm going to teach on colonoscopies and root canals. You know, I don't mean to give us a negative focus. But honestly, you guys, pain and hurt, it is so a part of the package that there really is no escaping it. If you're feeling good and having a good time today, God bless you. It's not going to last. You know, you may have a fender dender pulling out of the parking lot here, or you may make it another month or two. But sooner or later, this stuff catches up. And even more than depression, grief is inevitable. Just want to run through quickly. Gosh, this is actually going to be one of the shortest texts I've ever used. Basically, there's so much extra biblical material about grief. I just want to run through the causes of grief, because a lot of people don't know how many different things there are that cause us to grieve. And there's a ton. The ones you'd expect: death of a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend, family member. You know, that includes miscarriages. That includes abortions. They're discovering now that women who've had abortions in the past often spend years trying to get out from under the cloud, the emotional hurt and trauma of that. It's really sneaky. Well, death is actually the one we would expect to be a major source of grief. Another one is separation. A divorce is the perfect example of that. If you've never experienced divorce, thank God for that. If you have, then you know just what I'm talking about. But it's not just divorce. It can just be movement. Gosh, Dad goes off for deployment to Afghanistan. The children move away and take the grandbabies with them. You know, it's just that movement. Gosh, we had a really close friend whose daughter got married and just moved, you know, a couple states over. And the woman grieved as if her daughter had died. And Isla understood that, and I just was clueless. She's 6 hours away in a fast car. Go for it. And it just had to chalk it up. It's one of those man-woman things. But she really did grieve. It was a year before she kind of adapted to the reality of that. It was just surprising that it would stimulate that depth of grief. A relational change. If you've ever had a friend undergoing, you know, a mental degeneration, that really leads to a lot of grieving as you watch the relationship decay. Maybe it's an emotional change. This is actually the source of the Lord's grief concerning us. He speaks of the wayward son, Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. This is actually also what Ecclesiastes means when it speaks about in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Increasing knowledge means that you understand a loved one when they're headed down the wrong road. You know where that road goes, and you're trying to tell them about it, but they're not listening. And you know what it's going to cause them. It hurts. Your knowledge brings you pain because you know where that loved one is going. This is when Jesus, remember, he's up in the Mount of Olives looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he weeps for Jerusalem because of their pain. His knowledge purchased for him only increased grief and hurt because he knew the experience Jerusalem was about to undergo. Well, death, separation, those aren't big surprises. Injury is an interesting cause of grief. Bodily loss, amputation, paralysis, the loss of one of the senses can provide deep grief. Mastectomies, those kind of things. Just those things take years to overcome, to adapt to. Illness, diabetes, epilepsy, mental compromise, even aging. I know as I get older and, you know, body parts and systems don't function the way they did when I was 20, that's weird. You know, even a couple years ago, I lost my voice for about 6 months. You guys, that was bizarre. It was that Julie Andrews what do they call it, singer's callus or something on the vocal cords. And it really affected me deeply because worship was so much a part of my identity. And so when that was taken away, what does that mean? Who am I? What does that mean? Who am I without my worship voice? So all these things lead to grief. There's another one that might sneak up on you, failure. If you've ever been jailed, that may take you a while to grieve for that, even if it's an overnight DUI or something. If you've ever been institutionalized, if you've ever spent a night on 2 North or something like that, you're likely to grieve because it feels like failure. You guys remember on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus has returned and he's talking to Peter? And he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? What's running through Peter's head? Man, I just boned out there in the garden. I don't know what happened, but I completely, utterly failed. And now the Lord is just rubbing my nose in it. Well, he's not really, but he is reminding him. And Peter grieves that failure. He grieves the memory of that failure. All the trauma of that is fresh in his mind. You know, you guys can actually experience grief because of retirement. Just having that function removed. So you're not getting up every morning and running out at 7 a.m. and getting a day's work done. Just that sense of loss can provide and provoke a deep sense of grief. Well, those are the causes, and there are more. I mean, golly, you could, Daryl gave me a whole list at one point, and it's pages long. The different things that can cause the feelings of grief to arise. Let's look, though, at the effects of grief. Again, no surprises here. You're not going to be surprised by this. One is just shock, the shock of grief, the numbness. I imagine there are several people here. You know, have you ever chunked yourself with a power tool? Not counting you, Dave. That's a whole special thing, man. But if you've ever, a saw or a drill or everything, and you chunk yourself and you look down and there's the big blob of skin hanging off, and at first it doesn't hurt. But you're looking at it going, oh my. And you know what's coming. You've got a few seconds. But it's just that numbness, that, oh, what, how stupid could I be? Well, that happens too. That happens too in the midst of grief. That first numbness leads to disorientation. Honestly, you guys, in losing my folks, Nyla's folks over the last few years, there was pain and there was grief. But the biggest single experience of that was disorientation. It was like a mountain had been taken away that I'd used to help navigate over the years. It just was gone, and it kind of led to role confusion. I didn't know, which way's up, what's supposed to be going on here. It also leads to confusion. I mean, if disorientation, you could call that fog. It brings fog into your life. Confusion, it turns your brains to mush. I mean, you really are. You lose clarity. You lose precision. Things that you did well before, just cooking a meal, parking the car, changing the channel on the TV, you find yourself fumbling with because grief has reached down and it's kind of unhooked some of those connections. Well, that shock doesn't surprise you. Next one won't surprise you, sorrow itself. The pain of grief, if you've experienced, you understand it's a unique pain. I don't know of anything like it in life. It is a sense of suffocation. It actually feels like you can't breathe. It actually feels like a physical weight on your chest. You know, the Bible very often describes the experience of grief as bitterness. And you know what? That's a great word. I mean, it feels like when you eat something that is bitter, the taste you have in your mouth, it's like all over your body. It's a bizarre feeling. It's very strange. Well, you get physical wasting, fatigue, weakness. Long enough, your muscles stop working. Now, there are many psalms that speak of that. Weeping, uncontrollable, inexplicable, intermittent. Months and months and months of that. A lot right at first, and then it just comes back months later because you heard a song or you smelled a smell or you were driving by a house or just anything that brings that association back. Well, shock and sorrow are no surprise to you in terms of being effects of grief, but there's one I do want to draw your attention to because it's a dangerous effect of grief. They are the fear effects of grief. And I imagine you've experienced these as well. You know, when Isla's mom passed away, or my mom passed away, within seconds of that knowledge, I had the thought go through my head, oh, thank God. Oh, what do I mean? What do I mean by that? I didn't mean that, Lord. Instantly, guilt comes in because you felt relief, because you're exhausted, taking care of an aging parent, a dying parent for years. But guilt enters in. The story of Jephthah in Judges, where he promises the Lord in return for military victory, why, Lord, I'll sacrifice to you the first thing that walks through my front door. And boom, out comes his daughter. Can't get out of the sacrifice, but how complex is his grief knowing that he actually participated in that, caused it? Grief very often is a part of, is guilt is very often a part of grief, excuse me, because we question ourselves, what could we have done differently? What would have led to a different choice? How could this have been prevented? So guilt proceeds from fear, and it's not a good thing. Anxiety, my gosh, was the lost loved one saved or not? What's going to happen now? What changes are going to occur in relationships, in the way the family does things? Just the future uncertainties. Anxiety is a big fear effect of grief. And the last one, a huge one, anger. Anger at God. Anger at the loved one for dying. I mean, these are all natural things. They pop up. If fear has just even a millimeter of opening, in it springs, and you're experiencing guilt, anxiety, anger, where really there should just be sorrow. Well, again, don't be afraid of these things. Just be aware that they are the beginning of a slippery slope. The fear effects of grief are the doorway to depression. If you don't find a way to navigate them, if you don't find a way to bypass them, neutralize them, hang on to Christ in the midst of them, it's very possible you will find yourself slipping deeper and deeper into depression. And we've talked about that. Well, why would God allow this? Why would God allow the process of grief? And in studying the Word, some real interesting things come out. Grief has an important purpose. It has several important purposes. God actually designed it. The first, you guys ever hear the word purgation? It means to purge out. I mean, I've got down here, basically, you are puking out the toxins of sin. I know that's a little grotesque in terms of image, but you know what? The more I'm reading the scripture and the more I remember my own grief, that's exactly what it is. You know, you eat some bad fish at a restaurant or you overindulge at your daughter's wedding reception last night, you're going to have to get rid of that stuff. And it is not a pleasant experience. Sorry, we'll edit that out later. But honestly, guys, that's exactly what grief is. Because when God created the universe, there was no sin in it. There was no need to purgate anything evil or toxic. It was only after we signed the family farm over to Satan that this became a necessary mechanism. Did you know that the Trinity grieves? Isn't that interesting? God the Father grieves. Jesus the Son grieves. The Holy Spirit grieves. They don't do it exactly the way we do, but it is a violent reaction to the toxins and the presence of sin in this place. All grief proceeds from sin. The grief itself is not a sin, but it comes as a result of death, guilt, anger, loss, all of the fruits of sin. That's why when we go home as Christians, there will be no sorrow, there will be no grief, because there will be no sin. That's something to look forward to. Grief will be no more. Revelations 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. The first things have passed away. All of this, the sin, the hurt, the grief, the sorrow, the conviction, all the bad things are the first things that will pass away. And in a limited, finite age here on earth in which we live our lives, that will be done, opening the gate to all eternity without it. All eternity in which joy will be perfect. That's a good deal. And it's the secret to navigating this mess. Well, let's say purgation. That is a huge purpose of grief. The next one is comfort. Now, you wouldn't think that, you know, right off the bat. Well, not, grief's not comfortable. No, actually it is. If you've ever had a boil or a really nasty infection, what happens? It gets worse and worse and worse. What finally happens is you go and you get a needle and you run the lighter under the needle and you, ow, and out it comes. And, oh, thank you, Jesus. It feels so much better. You lance a boil, it feels better. Grief is the lance that releases those toxins. It purgates them, it cleanses, and it gets the pressure out of there, the pressure of the sinful toxins that are killing you, that are hurting. This is a violent reaction. It's not a natural thing. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel natural because it's not. It's something God added later in his wisdom so that you could survive. If you had to swallow the toxins and the poisons of grief and sin, what would happen? You die. I mean, you literally die, spiritually, physically. Part of his redemption is to give you grief as a process for dealing with this. Well, comfort applies to other things as well. Your comfort, and remember Matthew 5:4, the Lord is teaching, and he's teaching everybody, it's the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is a promise to us. If you mourn, you will be comforted, because one, you're going to grieve, and your grief will produce release and comfort. But not only this, you are going to comfort others. And that's one of the huge purposes God has in mind for grief. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This stuff stamps your ministry, and whatever you have gone through, it enables you to reach into lives that would be inaccessible to others. Honestly, you know, a woman suffering mastectomy, they don't care what I have to say because I have no idea. They want to talk to a woman who survived cancer, who lived through that procedure and is now rejoicing in their life in Christ. That's the person who is going to be able to minister in that situation. So understand, your grief is operating on a lot of different levels. It's helping you, believe it or not. It's cleansing you. It's actually removing the toxins, and it's preparing you for service in love to someone else who's going to need your experience and wisdom very much. So please understand, there's a lot going on here. Well, we also find other purposes here. One is closure. It's just, it provides us a point in time and space when we can acknowledge we have recognized and honored this lost one. It's the purpose of memorial services. It's why we gather, to honor a life, to describe it, to lift it up and say it was worthy of living and it's left some loving fruit behind. But you know, one of the biggest ones, and this kind of surprised me, one of the biggest purposes is in remembrance. You know, while we remember the lost, I mean, yeah, sure, that's why we have a memorial service. That's the whole point. But there's also remembering the self. You know, over time, over the last few years, preaching at memorial services, you know, I find myself understanding more and more the verse that we find in Ecclesiastes 7:2. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man and woman, and the living take it to heart. I didn't understand that verse for years. You know, I'd go to weddings, and that was lots of fun, and we were having a good time. Then you go to funerals, and everybody's crying. But then, being in the ministry for many years, I realized at a wedding, everybody's whooping it up, but everybody's just adding more and more stuff, and they're impressing each other, and they're just, there's just too much ego going on. There's just too much human stuff. At a memorial service, people are broken. They're not trying to be anything they're not. They're too hurt. They're just sitting there like lumps, and they're hurt. And everything that comes out of their mouth is real and true. And you know what? As a minister, that's actually a relief. It's a good thing. It's simple, and it's right. I embrace it. And not only that, people are willing to listen under those circumstances to a subject that's very tough. We don't draw that curtain aside very often. Our bodies are going to die, people. Our bodies are going to die. It happens every day, and it's a reality we don't like to look at. And it's why a house of mourning is a good place to be, because it reminds us, you're going to die, you need to deal with that. Whatever measures are needed to prepare for that, you should be thinking of. And that's a good and a godly thing, you guys. It's not a bad thing. It is God's mercy that he tells us that, so we do think about it. Well, we remember the lost, we remember ourselves, and here's one you may not be aware of. It causes us to remember the Lord. I picked out Joel 2, 12 to 13, but there are a lot of verses that remind us. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Mourning is a thing that reminds us who we are and who he is and our real need of him and his redemption. It's a worthy thing. If that were the only purpose of grief, it would be enough. Well, beyond the remembrance, the purposes of grief are many. I've probably missed several here. I'm sure you could find some more if you read through the Bible more carefully. But understanding some of the causes, understanding some of the effects, understanding even some of the scriptural purposes behind grief, I really want to meet grief this morning where it is, and that's in the process of grief. That's in the nuts and bolts of experiencing this incredibly painful thing. What do you do with it? How do you handle it? Where do you go with it? Well, I've divided it into a couple of stages. It's just my own creation, doesn't mean anything. But the first one, I had to think of a word for this, and I could only think of the word impact. You remember the moment you witnessed the grief event? Or do you remember the instant you picked up at the phone and you first heard the words that sent you into that place, into that desert? That's the impact. That involves the numbness, the shock, the recognition. That's where you realize, oh my God, I'm going there. And maybe you go a long time without feeling it, but you know it's there. It's kind of what we dread, the phone call, huh? Well, the impact, just a unique form of agony in the discovery of the loss. Won't dwell on that. That takes care of itself. You couldn't change a thing. You just react the way you will. The second stage of grief I'm describing as the expression of grief. And that's everything from the stunned numbness to the wailing and screaming and flailing and everything in between. You know, the funny thing is, and we're all familiar with the means of expression of grief, the funny thing is this is often in Scripture turned into a form of worship of God. Job actually says, my eyes weep to God with my pain. If you go through Lamentations, and we did a study last year, that's what Lamentations is. It is a lifting to God. I'm dying with this grief and this pain, Lord. Please, please touch me where I am. Meet me here. There's just nothing else there. It's a motive to be reunited with God. Psalms is just, oh my gosh, you can't go through Psalms without tripping on your face every 2 minutes with this stuff. It's just, Lord, I'm dying. You've forgotten me. Please meet me in the midst of this, in the midst of this hurt. Well, expression goes for a while. It can worship God. It can also just indulge the flesh and the self as we embrace this, just as we do anger or any other violent emotion. It's possible to abuse this. So the expression of grief is complex. it leads us to a stage that I'm going to describe as suspension. You know what I was thinking? I was trying to think of a word that would describe this, and I don't know if you've ever added, if you're a chemist, or you have you mix things up for the garden or anything like that, you reach a point at which you've added enough stuff, Dr. Earth, I don't know, fish emulsion, and you can't, no more will dissolve in the solution. At that point, you are saturated, and what you have is what is called a suspension. There's so much stuff in there, it won't dissolve anymore. It's just suspended in there. And that's, in grief, what we find. After we've expressed freely the hurt that we feel in a million different ways, we reach emotionally and spiritually a place where all of those experiences are suspended. There is a certain stillness to our grief. I have seen this in other people. I've experienced in my own grief. It's an interesting time because it doesn't feel like it's gone. It just feels like, well, what more can I say or do? I've said and done everything. And here I'm still hurting. I'm still feeling this. Well, this, I would say this, in terms of suspension, in terms of getting there, the Bible describes this as a process that can take anywhere from 7 days to 70 days. There are even some other examples of much longer periods of mourning. But 7 to 70 days seems to be laid out as this is what the Lord is describing as a normal human age of era of grief, era of mourning, in which this suspension supposedly will occur. And I just want to say a couple of things. There are some choices that happen here. There, even in the midst of your grief, there are choices that you make as a grieving individual which are going to flavor and impact your experience of grief. The first one is, I would say, don't deny the grief. You know, a lot of folks, especially men, will try and stuff this. We just don't want to be troubled. You know, who wants to cry? Who wants to mope? Let's just get on with it. And you know what? That sounds efficient, but it's not. You will actually end up swallowing the grief. It will hurt you. It will just fester inside. You'll get cranky. You'll get depressed. Your life will lose a lot of the enjoyment and sparkle it normally might have. Don't deny it. The other thing, don't rush it. If you're feeling grief, you don't try to get through it in 3 days and then dump it and be done. Get back in the saddle and, you know, try to pretend everything's okay. Grief has its own timetable, you guys. If you have experienced grief, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are griefs that take a week. There are griefs that take 3 years. You're just not in charge of a lot of that. You have choices, and we are going to talk about that. But understand that you're caught in a current. And God, by devising grief, has given you a mechanism that allows you to bring these things to the surface. And we don't know how long that takes. The idea is to cooperate with the process. Don't deny it. Don't feel like you have to rush through it. And on the other hand, don't feel like you have to live there. You don't have to inhabit your grief for the rest of time, the rest of your life here on earth. And herein lies a real trap of grief. This is one, Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. This stage is one, this is the end point, if you will. It's the one you want to reach in your grief. It's the stage I'm going to identify as release. It doesn't mean the pain goes away. And it doesn't even mean you're done grieving. But there is an emotional choice involved here. It's a time to let go and give the one you've lost or the thing you've lost to God. Take your hands off of it and trust him with it. And boy, that's hard to do. You know, we know that this involves a choice because the word says that it does. In Ecclesiastes, again, 11:10, it says, so remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. God is saying, please, don't spend the gift I've given you weeping. Not only is your life floating away day by day, but you're missing the opportunity to minister to the other members of your family. They need you still. They're still here. Please remember them, because childhood is fleeting. You know, this gets a little bit more dramatic. Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted because they are no more. And this, of course, is a prophetic reference to the slaughter of the innocents that occurred later in Bethlehem. And all the babies were killed as Herod tried to rid himself of the prophesied Messiah. Didn't work. But obviously, Rachel, the Jewish women here, and by extension, us, both men and women, there is a point where you can refuse God's comfort. Boy, I'm not beating you up. If you've lost a loved one, you know, a child, a spouse, a family member, oh, heavens, you guys, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm not beating you up. I'm not saying you're sinning by holding on to grief. I want you to remember that God has designed this so that you can reach a point of healing. And when you release the loved one to him, you don't forget about them. You're not letting them go. You can't bring them back. God willing, you'll see them again. But there is a fear when we release this to God that we are betraying our loved one somehow. There's some funny psychological things that happen, but please don't believe that. God is the guy who knows what to do with your loved one. God is completely trustworthy to hold your loved one in his hands. He knows exactly where they should go and what they should do. And I, like I say, I'm just coming out of a whole season of this. And from the bottom of my heart, I just want to tell you, he's able. He's able to take your loved one and find the place they belong. And you won't be sad. You know, as long as we're talking about, gosh, even throwing up, you know what this is? When you refuse to let go of mourning and grief, even after a healthy, godly interval, it's the difference between, fasting or dieting. You know, those are good things. At least that's what I hear. Those are good things. But do you remember, have you heard of bulimia? You know, the young teenage gals, they're just so obsessed with being rail thin that they can't keep anything down. They'll actually go and upchuck as soon as they have lunch. You know, abusing grief, hanging on to grief, it's actually a form of spiritual bulimia. Something's not clicking. There's a short circuit in there in the emotional mechanism God has provided for your healing. Something's not right. And again, we're not condemning, but you need to be aware. You need to be aware that something is not falling into place. And perhaps that is simply putting the loved one in God's hands, saying, okay, Lord, I'll trust you with this person. I'm still going to remember them. I'm still going to love them. I will still even weep for them years down the road. But I'm going to get back in the saddle now and trust this person to you. I know this sounds simple, and it's really not that simple, but in effect, it is. You make a choice. Grief brings you to a place of choice. Because what happens, you reach the point of trust. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Again, Paul is speaking directly to a recognition of sin here, but this applies to grief as well. Because here's the thing he says again, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Why is that? Because the world grieves without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you guys remember that verse. Paul says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who sleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We grieve with hope because we actually expect to see our loved ones again. Even those we release to God, and we are uncertain of where they are going. Both my folks, I don't know. Isla's folks, we don't know. They did not declare for Christ before they went. Where does that leave us? It leaves us trusting God, is where it leaves us. I know how he felt about them. I don't have to spend time worrying. And you don't either. This leads to restoration, and this is the purpose of grief ultimately. It's to bring you back into fellowship with God. Lamentations 3:32 says, "For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness." It's not cutting you loose in the desert, friend. He knows exactly what this feels like. You know, as a matter of fact, we've decided this is such an issue here at Trail. Somebody mentioned that, well, we ought to think about a grief workshop or something like that. And it's true, we should. Gosh, I sat down and tried to jot down just some of the names of the people that I knew who were grieving, who recently had lost loved ones. I was up to 30, 35 people like that in no time. So along about mid-September, we're going to have exactly that. And you'll see it in the bulletins, but we're going to have a 13-week grief workshop, grief support workshop. So be thinking about your need for something like that. Be thinking about, boy, that might be something that I need. That might shape my grief into a more godly way. You know, oh sure, why not? Finally down to the text. It's a short one. But I do want to share it with you guys because it is one of the most powerful texts. This is John 16, 19 through 24, if you want to turn there. Last day of Jesus' life, and he's talking to his guys. I believe by now they're either leaving the upper room and walking to the garden or they are already there. And the disciples are talking about it. You know, Jesus has said some pretty confusing things here in the last couple hours. And the disciples are mumbling and deliberating. And verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, you will not see me,' and then again, 'A little while, and you will see me'?" Actually, he's probably talking about the resurrection itself, but he knows there's more going on in their minds and hearts. Verse 20, "Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." The world's going to be happy to be rid of Jesus. Lot they know about it. "You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain." King James says sorrow. It's a wonderful, wonderful alternative reading here. "Pain and sorrow, because her hour has come upon her. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, the affliction, the tribulation, because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." This is the verse that provides the context for so many others, including, you remember where Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming for us." You guys, pain sucks. It hurts really bad. You being depressed or you're grief-stricken, honestly, people consider suicide in the midst of that. This is serious pain we're talking about. And Paul, he dismisses it like that. Says, you know, it's not even worthy to be compared. How is that possible? How is that possible? Don't you know what I'm feeling, Paul? Yeah, he does. Guarantee he got beat up more than you ever did. You know, what he's saying is, you have no idea. This is like a woman giving birth. And the screaming and the blood and dad falling down and fainting on the floor, all of that gives way when the baby cries. And you've seen it. You've experienced that. It's magical. It's not like anything else that happens. And Paul is saying, yes, that's what's going to happen. That's what it's going to feel like, you guys. Your grief is going to be transformed into a joy you do not understand. Well, bring it on. I'm ready. Jesus says, therefore, you too have grief now. It's interesting, you know, he's talking not only to the women who have experienced this firsthand, but the men. Because in the old days, they didn't hide the women having birth in the birthing center. They had them in the living room. And if the men were lucky, there was a midwife and they got to escape and go stand outside. Oh, and by the way, I don't like to presume to speak for every one of my brothers on the planet Earth, but I would like to say we endorse the present division of labor. And we, the Christian men, will kill saber-toothed tigers and charge machine gun nests all day long as we can keep the present division of labor. I just wanted to put that in. Therefore, you too, all of you, you have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you won't question me about anything. Truly, I say, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, my authority, my will, he will give it to you. And until then, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And that word in Greek, pleroo, means accomplished, completed, perfected. Your joy is going to be so full, it will be saturated. It will be suspended. There won't be room for any more. You won't be able to experience any more. Of course, this actually comes up with Pentecost Acts 2. It begins, but it is our legacy. It is our heritage as people who have chosen to put their faith in Christ. This is what we can expect. It is promised to us by Christ himself. Well, in terms of the conclusions, this won't surprise you. They sound almost like the conclusions we reviewed depression with. The first, don't be afraid of grief. Just like we said, don't be afraid of depression. Don't be afraid of grief. It's terrible. It's awful. It hurts real bad. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay to hurt. You don't have to enjoy it. You don't have to recommend it. But when you're in the midst of the pain, it's okay. God is still in control, and you're still going to complete joy forever. So when you're experiencing that, don't be afraid. Grief is actually a holy response to losing someone or something we treasure. It is a mechanism God himself placed in you in response to our mistakes, our fall. It will heal the wounds that loss has left behind. Believe it or not. So are you the one grieving? In that case, just as with depression, hang on to hope. Don't crawl in the emotional basket and close the lid. Understand that the reality that God superintends is vastly larger than your feelings. As bad as they are, as painful as they are, he knows that. Don't get lost in there. Hang on to the reality, the promises of God for comfort, for rescue, for perfect joy and eternal life. Those promises are true. You're going to receive those things however hurt you might be now. Hang on through the pain of grief, my friends. Hang on and seek out the rhythm of life again. God will restore you. And if someone you love is grieving so much that you worry about them, it's really easy to know what to do. Romans 12, 14, 15. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's the simplest pastoral counsel you're going to get from me. If somebody's crying, don't give them Romans 8, 28. Just shut up, sit down, hug them. Cry. I guarantee that's going to do more than any words you have for them. That's what they need. You know, and not just that day, you guys, next week, months down the road, when they've actually learned to put on their armor and put their makeup on and they look okay, don't be afraid to check in months down the road. Even a year or two down the road, take them aside and say, how's it going? How are you dealing with that? Are you doing all right? You holding together? It's good to know, and it will make a big difference to them. In understanding where this takes us, I just want to quote one last thing here. Isaiah 53, 3-4. You know it very well. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, gosh, what does that actually mean? How do you get a handle on something like that? How do you think about something like that? Well, a few years ago, I actually was doing a devotional, and I asked that question. I thought, you know what? I'm going to actually figure out what that means in terms of physical tears, reality. And if you were to distill the grief of a human life, 80 years of human experience, and you distilled all that grief down to a single teardrop, you multiplied that by all the individual lives that God has created from creation to right now, 11:30 on this Sunday. And let's say you wanted to do the math there. Let's see, 50 to 60,000 teardrops is about a gallon. It comes to about a million plus gallons, about 8 pounds a gallon. That'd be about, 5,000 tons, 7.5 gallons at cubic foot per second. I know how to do this. You want to experience the grief that Christ carried for us? After church here, wander on down to the Rogue River. Spread a blanket on the shore there. Just sit down and watch the river. The number of teardrops in that river, just sit and look for a minute, for 2 minutes, for 3 minutes. You'll start to understand how many lives, how much grief Christ carried personally for you. And that's just condensing it down to one little teardrop. If you cut it loose and actually all the tears that were shed by all the people and all the lives, you best take a sack lunch because you're going to be sitting by the river for a while. He knows about grief, you guys. If we, no one knows more about grief than Jesus Christ. No one, not in the entire universe. I don't care how bad it hurts you. I don't care what your experience has been. Not being mean, I'm just saying. He knows yours and everyone else's. You can trust Jesus with your grief. You can trust Jesus with your hurt. You can trust Jesus with your loved one. I promise you that. Give your grief to him. Let go of your fear. He will restore your heart and your life. And if you don't know him today, you can know him and have these promises in your life immediately. The only thing he has ever asked of us is to open our hearts, ask forgiveness, and receive what he has. You ask him into your heart today, and there will be people up here after the service, under the trees on either side. That's what they do. They want to talk to you about this. They want to explain how this miracle occurs. So whether you're giving your life to Jesus or you merely need to cry out your pain, the grief you cannot release, please come up and talk to us. We love you, and we serve you in his name as you serve each other. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you the experiences and the pains that threaten to swamp our lives. And there are so many, we cannot count them. Father, have mercy on our weakness, on our inability to hang on in faith, understanding how big you are, how complete your protection, how overwhelming your provision, how certain the promise of our complete joy. Please help us understand that. Lord, we love you. Whether we feel it or not, at any given moment, we know you are the one. Please speak to us. Please be in our hearts. Please forgive our sins and restore us to you. Father, we love you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son you sent, we lift our lives to you and ask that you would take pleasure in them. and bless them to your glory forever and ever. Amen.